Let us pray.
Amen, Lord. That's what we want to do forever. Sit at your feet and wonder at your grace. And Lord, we want to do that right now, Father. We want to sit at your feet. We want to wonder at what you've done, Lord. We want to be captivated with the work of Jesus Christ this morning. Lord, we want to be caught up in who you are and what you've done and your will for our life. God, I pray that you would do that by your Holy Spirit in our midst here. That you would open all of our eyes, Lord, that we may behold wonderful things from thy word. Lord, I confess I need you, God. I need your grace in my life right now. Help me to speak your words, Lord. Bring forth life today. Bring forth grace and truth today. Minister to the hurting today. Help the weak today. Bless your people today and those who don't know you yet. Draw all of us to you, Lord. We love you. We serve you. And we're looking to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to everybody here today. It's a blessing to be with you. To serve God together. I'd like to speak to you today about one of the most confusing, complicated subjects in the whole world. And I'd like to do it with a children's lesson. Isn't that the way of God? This book has the ability to take the most confusing, complicated things of this world and to make them so simple that a child can understand them. It's man who has confused everything. Hundreds of times, I believe, this book claims to be the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. And God said, over and over, the prophets, all through the Bible. What gets confusing is when we approach life through our human understanding. That's really confusing. When we're the center, then it is confusing. We have no standard. We have no guide. So today we want to hold up the Word of God and show that in the subject of religion, which I think is probably one of the most confusing subjects in all the world, the Word of God shows us it's very simple. In fact, we only need to know two things. Just two things. And you can understand religion as God sees it. When I was in college, I had a course called Human Religious Experience. Does that sound scary? It was. And you know, there was a fatal flaw in that course, and that was that the professor did what I just said. He approached the study of religion from a humanistic standpoint, looking at all the religions of the world. These people believe this way. These people believe that way. This is their practices. Isn't that strange? The Hindus do these things. They believe these things. The Muslims believe this. The Christians hold to that. And it was a very confusing course, and this man was an atheist. He didn't even believe in God, I don't think. And that course was confusing. I thought about titling this message Religion 101. You know, that's what they call those introductory courses in college. 101, this is the start. Or I thought maybe calling it religion in a nutshell. But somehow I just couldn't do that. Because it really is a story about a person. And this person overshadows all of religion. This greatest person who's ever lived. And he makes sense out of religion. You know who I'm talking about. It's called the story of the Lamb. The story of the Lamb. I'd like to show you that religion is actually one of the easiest subjects in all the world to understand. In fact, every child here could understand the basics, these two things that we're going to talk about. It's not hard if we don't make it hard. The story of the Lamb. As a young man, I tried to figure it out. I had rejected my religious upbringing, but I figured there has to be something in religion. Because everybody in the world is religious, just about. Well, really, everybody is. So I began to study different religions. I got books at the library on Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, yoga, many other things. I wanted to know what was the truth. I remember looking at a book of these Zen Buddhist monks. You know, they shave their heads and they wear colored robes and things. And I remember thinking, these people are really radical. They really believe what they believe. And saying in my heart, if that is what the truth is, I want what the truth is. I'm willing to shave my head. I'm willing to move to Tibet or whatever. I wanted to know the truth. I wanted to know what was real and what wasn't. And so I began to approach it. Of course, it was the wrong way. It was a humanistic way. But God in His mercy led me to find the truth. And praise His name. And I want to talk to you about that today. It's the great story. What a privilege to be able to tell you about the Lamb. Hallelujah. Do you know that there was a time long ago when there was no religion? Did you ever think about that? There was a time on the earth when there was no religion. I'm defining religion as a system of beliefs and practices men use to approach God and or to overcome the effects of the fall. Adam and Eve did not need a system of beliefs and practices to approach God, did they? He was just there. They had access to God. Every day it says that He walked with them in the garden, in the cool of the evening. There was no religion. There was a relationship with the living God. We read of no rituals or no religious observances. It was simply God talking, man listening. God saying and man doing. So there was a day when there was no religion in this earth. Where did they all come from? Where did this multiplicity of religion come from? I mean, think about how many religions there are today in the world. How many are there? Scores? Hundreds? I don't know. There's probably 4 or 5 major ones. Where did all that stuff come from? I want to show you where it came from today in a very simple way. That's another of the great things about the Bible. It's a real history book. It's not fairy tales about how, you know, these unbelievable stories. It's actually history. People's names. Adam and Eve. Abraham. He was a man who lived. Cain and Abel. They were men. They weren't just figures of archetypes or whatever. They were real people who lived on the earth, who did things that was recorded in this book. The Bible is a history book. And the great thing about the Bible is it encompasses all of history. Is there any other book that does that? that starts from the beginning and goes all the way through the history of man and ends at the end. It tells us everything we need to know. Everything. You won't find that in any other religious history book, or any other religion book. The Bible is unique. It claims to be the Word of God hundreds of times. It is the Word of God. I know you believe that, most of us here. It doesn't hurt to say it again, though, does it? So there was a day when there was no religion. Let's just think about where religion came from. We all know the story. Adam and Eve made a bad mistake. They listened to the devil. And they ate of that fruit that was forbidden. God told them, if you eat of this fruit, you are going to die. He warned them. God loves us. And He tells us what's going to happen. They didn't believe His words. Did they die? They did. No, they didn't drop dead. But as soon as they ate that fruit, something happened in their hearts and lives. All of a sudden, they lost that contact with God. All of a sudden, they knew there's something wrong with me. I have a problem. Think about it. They didn't even know they were naked before that. And as soon as they disobeyed God, all of a sudden they saw that they were naked. And they realized, I am incomplete. I need something to cover me. That's the beginning of religion. They got themselves some fig leaves. Fig leaves don't cover real well. God came along and He said, I'm going to give you something better. And He killed an animal. I think it was probably a lamb. And He gave them coats of skin. That's the beginning of true religion. Remember I said there's only two things? The beginning of false religion is fig leaves. We got to do something to cover ourselves up. We've got to do something to make ourselves acceptable. The beginning of true religion is God saying, I'm going to give you a covering. You're not acceptable. I'm going to do something about it. Turn to Genesis chapter 4 with me. And remember, as we look at this passage, up to this time there was no religion as such as we know it today. There was no Hinduism. There was no Buddhism. There was no Confucianism. There was no Islam. They didn't exist. There was no such thing. Where did they come from? We're going to find out right here. Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. There's some offerings that God doesn't respect, right? These men both made an offering. Cain was a worker of the soil, tiller of the ground. He brought the best that he had. He brought some of his fruits and vegetables. It doesn't say exactly what. He wanted to make an offering to God. There's nothing wrong with that, is it? That's a good thing. Cain made himself an altar, and it says that he brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. But it says that God did not respect, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Cain got mad. Cain didn't appreciate that. God is God. Who are we to say what offering we needs to bring. He's able to say what kind of an offering we need to bring. You know, I think when I think about this like a mosaic. When somebody makes a beautiful mosaic out of all these little tiles. The master mosaic maker, he knows where he's putting. He knows where he's going. And so he puts each one in the right spot. Because he knows what the end picture is going to look like. Each of those little tiles may not amount to a whole lot. When you put them all together in a picture, it's a beautiful scene. What would it be like if he had a son, a three-year-old son, let's say, who came into his workshop, he watched his dad making the masterpiece, and he began to see how he did that. Okay, he takes a piece out of here and then he puts it on there. I can do that. That's easy. And so he grabs a couple of pieces and he starts putting them on, sticking them where he thinks they should go. To the son, it just looks like he's doing what dad's doing. What's the difference? To the master craftsman, he says, oh no, that's not going to do. See, I'm making something here. I'm going somewhere with this. There's a plan I have in mind. And I believe that's what God is saying here to Cain. He's not saying, Cain, I don't like vegetables. I don't like the work you do. He's saying, that's not fitting into my plan that I'm going to be painting, the picture that I'm going to be painting through all eternity, through my Word. We're going to go through the whole Bible today. We're going to see that there's a continuity, there's a plan, there's a picture throughout the whole Bible, a beautiful picture. And Cain's offering didn't fit in there. It just didn't fit with what God was doing. He wasn't against Cain. He's not against vegetables. But Cain didn't hear. He didn't listen. He got angry. And then it says also there was another offering of Abel. And it says that he offered of the firstling of his flock. You know, the book of Hebrews says something, other additional information. It says by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. Now, I'm not sure what that all means. We don't know exactly how they even knew to make a sacrifice, really. Except that we believe God showed them that. I am holy. You can't just come to me any old way. And it says, by faith, Abel made a better sacrifice. There was something about the lamb that was faith. It seems like maybe God had told them, this is what you need to do. And he believed God. And he brought of the firstling of his flock. Right here is all of religion. In a nutshell, everything. You have God's way, the Lamb of God, and then you have man's way, the best thing I can do. Isn't that what so much of religion is? I'm doing my best. You know, I've heard people say that. I just believe if you do your best, you know, that everything will come out all right. God will have to accept you. No, God says, I will not regard your best. It's not going to be good enough. And so Cain's offering is actually a picture. I believe this is the beginning of all religion. Religion, man's effort to approach God in his way. Isn't that what all the world religions do? You think about it. You think about Islam. The five pillars. You pray five times a day. You go to a pilgrimage to Mecca. You give alms. You fast. And you say the saying that you're supposed to say about Allah. Do these things. Do your best. And hopefully, Allah will be merciful to you. It's Cain's offering. Hinduism. It's the same thing in another way. It's totally different. Totally different. A million gods instead of one. And now you have a system of belief that says you're reincarnated. And if you do well enough in this world, you'll come back a little bit better. And then the next time you can come back and someday if you really attain to the highest level, you will enter into God, reality of God or with God. It's Cain's offering. Buddhism. Buddha took the teachings of Hinduism one step further. And he came up with a system of man's self-improvement. The eightfold path of enlightenment. Right thinking, right actions, right meditations. I don't remember them all, but there's eight of them. It's man pulling himself up by his bootstraps. All of religion. It's not a great mystery where religion came from. It's right here. In the beginning of the Bible, we have it. And I don't care what religion you want to put in there, it fits in one of these two categories. So we see it's not complicated. It's either man trying to reach God by his own efforts, or it's God reaching man and giving him what he needs. It's man coming to the end of himself, saying, I don't have what it takes. I need God. Isn't that easy? There's only two. It's not that complicated. God had a plan. After this offering of Cain and Abel, there was many years passed by. Man reached such a state that God said, I have to destroy him except for one man, Noah. And you know the story. All the world was destroyed in the flood except for one man who believed God. After the ark came to rest on the mountain, it says when they came off, they made an altar and they offered one of every clean animal that they had brought. You see this picture going through the Bible? It's a picture of the Lamb. Picture of God's way. Noah knew that, and he made that offering. Turn to me with Genesis chapter 22. When Buddha walked on the earth, God was speaking to men. God had spoken to men in the times of Buddha. I believe he was about 700 B.C. God spoke to Isaiah during that same time. It's not that God wasn't speaking to men. Here's a man that God spoke to. Genesis 22, he spoke to Abraham. And he told him this amazing, he used it in an amazing way. You know the story, Abraham couldn't have any children. He so badly wanted to. He couldn't. Finally, God gave him his son, Isaac. And then after he was, I think it was about 13, God brought him aside and he said in Genesis 22 and verse 2, he said, I was starting 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom you love, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. Abraham didn't question that we know of. He just got up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw that place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Now listen to what Isaac says. He knew something about sacrifice. This must not have been the first one. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? He said, Something's different here. We always have a lamb. He knew that. And Abraham made an amazing statement of faith right here. Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. By faith, Abraham believed God. God himself will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they both of them went together. And they came to the place which God told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his knife and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. A lamb of God. A lamb from God. Stuck in the bush. God provided the lamb. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means it shall be provided. That's the difference between true religion and false religion. False religion says, I've got to provide. I've got to do something to be acceptable to God. I've got to be good enough. True religion says, it shall be provided. It's been provided. The Lamb of God. God has provided what I need. There's a picture, progressive revelation of God throughout the Bible. This sacrifice didn't fit the revelation of God. It wasn't a picture. You know, it says that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was in God's plan all the way from the beginning. It wasn't just an add-on to try to make up for something that went awry. Somehow God knew these things, and God had a plan from the very beginning. You know, we don't need to question God. When he says something to do, we may not see the big picture. We may not understand it, but blessed is the man that doesn't understand but says, Lord, nevertheless, because at your word, Lord, I'll cast my net on the other side. And he's going to bring in all the fish. That is true religion. God said, Abraham didn't understand about Jesus, I don't believe, fully. Although it does say that Jesus said, he saw me, he saw my day. How did he see that day? He saw it by faith. He saw by faith that God will provide himself a lamb. And he believed it. I mean, it's an outrageous thing when you think about it. A lamb's just going to show up here. I've got the knife, we've got the wood, we've got the fire. And God's going to provide a lamb. What a man of faith. Lord, make us like that. In the face of all manner of impossibilities, to just believe God to the point of even taking that knife. It says in the New Testament that he believed even that God would raise him back from the dead if necessary. That is true religion. And so Abraham we know he didn't see it all, but he was a man who obeyed God's revelation. And look at the picture that he left us of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glory, what an honor that Abraham got to offer his son. He got to find the ram stuck in the thicket. He got to be the man who then saw God provide, who slayed that animal, who saw that blood of that innocent animal running down the altar, who then burned him as a sacrifice. Because he believed, he got to have that glorious part in God's plan. And you know, if we believe, we get to be a part of it too. Maybe not in that same way, but we all have a part. So God has this beautiful mosaic, this painting, this picture that he's showing throughout all eternity of his glory. He's revealing it to us. Progressive revelation through the Bible. Exodus chapter 12, let's turn there. The children of Israel ended up going down into Egypt. They were there for 400 years. It was prophesied they shall be delivered. And they were. Moses came, sent by God. And we have the story of the children of Israel and that episode they went through with Pharaoh, all the plagues and judgments and all these things. Pharaoh hardened his heart each time. He said, I'll send you. But then when they got rid of the frogs and the lice and all the different things, then he changed his mind. I'm not going to send you. Until finally, the last and greatest plague of all, Cain. And again, God, He tells us what He's going to do. He warns us. He warned those people. He said, if you don't let my people go, I am going to strike dead every firstborn in your house. Every firstborn is dead. Some people believed Him. There were people like you and me walking on the earth who heard that. God's going to kill every firstborn unless they take the blood, Exodus 12:3, and they take the blood of the lamb for every house, a lamb, and they take it and they paint the door with it on the outside, across the lintel, down the doorposts. He said, if you all will do that, you'll be safe. Your firstborn will be saved. There were people like you and me who believed God. They didn't sit there and reason. Maybe some of them did. They could have sat there and reasoned about it. Well, this doesn't make a lot of sense. Take blood, paint it on a doorpost, and that's supposed to keep my firstborn from dying? It doesn't make sense. You think there might have been some people who didn't do it? I'm sure there were. You know, there might have even been some Egyptians. I don't know if it says that in the Bible or not, but I believe there could have been, let's put it that way, Egyptians who heard about it, and they saw all that lice and all those frogs, and they said, you know what, all these other things happen. Let's just do it. Let's put the blood on our doorpost. Again, I don't know if that happened, but if it did, I believe their firstborn would have lived. Because God is a God of truth. If He says, if you put the blood on, you're going to live, it's done. And so, they did it. Verse 3, speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, perfect. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And let's see, it says in verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. He said, you're going to remember this. You're going to celebrate this day as long as you're a nation. I want you to remember this day. There's something here in my mosaic, in my great plan, that needs to be there. And so it happened. They painted the blood, and they were saved. There are still people today, still Jews today, who eat the Passover meal. They still remember it. And then, you know, God brought them out of Egypt in those amazing ways. When He took them in Numbers 28, He made another thread in this tapestry or another tile on this mosaic. Numbers 28. This one struck me recently in a new way. And He says in verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say to them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifices made by fire for a sweet savor unto me shall you observe to offer to me in their due season. And you shall say unto them, this is the offering made by fire which you shall offer unto the Lord. Two lambs of the first year without spot day by day for a continual offering. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning and the other lamb shalt thou offer in the evening. Isn't that amazing? It seems like God was saying, I want there to be a lamb on the altar every day morning and evening. It was called the continual burnt offering. So every morning, kill the lamb, burn it on the altar. Every evening, you've heard it talked about the morning and the evening sacrifice in Psalms, in some of the Psalms there. That's what it's talking about. Every morning and every evening, they killed a lamb, they put it on the altar, and it was just lambs, every day. A lamb in the morning, a lamb in the evening, dying. It was a continual picture before them. There needs to be atonement made for your sin. Something has to die. Vegetables don't do it like that. Blood means the life is over. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And when the blood is spilled out, there's death. How bad is your sin? Does it just require some vegetables? Or does it require death? This sacrifice here says, my sin is so bad, something's going to have to die. And I'm the one who deserves to die. And if there's nothing to take my place, I'm going to die. God said, if you sin, you're going to die. The soul that sins shall surely die. It's a slap in the face of God to offer vegetables. It's saying to the holy God, my best, Lord, should be good enough for you. And God is saying, oh, my best is so much better than that. My best, my son, my lamb is so much better than your filthy rags. Isn't that what God says our righteous deeds are? Isaiah 64:6. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best that you and I can do is a filthy rag, God says. Is that good enough? Is a filthy rag good enough for God? No, it takes a lamb. It takes a perfect sacrifice. An unblemished, perfect lamb. It's not proud to say, I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. It's proud to say, I hope I'll be saved someday because I'm trying my best. That's pride. Some religious people say the opposite. If you say you know you're saved, you're proud. No, I'm not saved because of my works. I'm saved because of the Lamb. If you say, that's a false humility to say, I'm not going to be proud and say that I'm saved because I'm trying my best and I believe I'm hoping that God will accept me for that. That's pride. It doesn't sound like it, but it is. It takes a humble person to say, I deserve to die. My sin is so bad, vegetables are filthy rags. Vegetables are never going to cover it. It takes a humble person to say, my sins are so pathetic and so bad that I deserve to die. That should be me. That's where I deserve to be. You know, that's why a lot of people don't receive the Lamb. It's just not, it's too humbling to say, I'm undone. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. No, we want to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We want to make ourselves a little better. We want to give God some vegetables. And God says, I will not regard that. It's filthy. So every day they had a picture. In the morning and evening, a lamb died. A lamb died. I mean, it's just every day. Think about it. 700 years of those lambs dying happened until Isaiah the prophet came along. 700 years. How many generations is that? I don't know. 700 years of 365 days. A lamb in the morning, a lamb in the evening. Lamb in the morning, a lamb in the evening. 700 years. How many lambs is that? I didn't figure it out. That's 700 a year. So 49,000 lambs. 50,000 lambs had to die. The Bible says those lambs didn't really do it. They didn't make it because they weren't perfect. And then comes this prophet Isaiah, a man sent from God. He listened to God's voice. He heard the voice of the Lord speaking. Isaiah 53. Let's turn there. He saw the Lamb of God by faith. Again, think of the people he's speaking to. They know about the lamb sacrifices now. They know about Abraham. They know about the Passover. They know all these things. They've had the morning and evening sacrifice for 700 years. And here he comes in chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Yes, we're like sheep. Sheep will go their own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. They heard about a man who was a lamb. They didn't put it all together, most of them. But here it is. The Ethiopian eunuch, he was in his chariot and he was reading this very exact passage. He was reading it out loud, Isaiah 53, when Philip came to him. And he was confused. And he asked Philip and he said, who is the prophet talking about here? Help me to understand. And it says that Philip began with that scripture and he preached Jesus unto him. He showed him that he's the Lamb of God. He's the one that was prophesied in Isaiah. He's the one that was the type of all those 49,000 sheep that had to die through 700 years before Isaiah. And how many sheep after, I don't know. He showed him, he opened his eyes to see there's one from God, there's a Lamb of God. And that day he got baptized and he was born again. He believed the record. He believed God. Praise God. So we see that this was not some afterthought of God. This was something from the beginning of time. He ordained that the Lamb is going to receive the glory. It's going to be all about the glory of the Lamb. And vegetables didn't fit it. And they never will. Well, let's come up to the New Testament. This lamb that was prophesied 700 years before Christ, 700 BC approximately, one day in real time was actually born in a real place. We have the record of history. Where was the lamb born? He was born in a stable. The lamb was born in a stable. That's fitting, isn't it? Was that an accident? Isn't that beautiful? He said, he's going to be born in a stable. He's the Lamb of God. No, my son isn't going to have the best motel room. He's not going to be in the king's palace. He's going to be born in a stable. That doesn't make any sense unless there's a Lamb of God. He was born in a stable. Now, who are the first people that actually saw this lamb? Shepherds. What do shepherds do? They watch over sheep. And God said, the first people that are going to see my lamb are going to be shepherds. Isn't that beautiful? It all makes sense. The Bible is beautiful. It all ties together. There's no accidents in here. Nothing just happened by chance. No, it was God's plan from the foundation of the world. The Lamb of God was slain. Born in a stable, greeted by shepherds. He's the Lamb of God. Now, let's fast forward up to John chapter 1, when Jesus began His ministry. John chapter 1. He came to John the Baptist. And it says in verse 29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Another amazing statement of faith. I don't know how John understood all that, but he was a man of God. He said to everybody there, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Jesus was the Lamb, is the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. That was His purpose from the beginning. When He got here, it's announced very clearly by John the Baptist. And it says, and in verse 35, it says, "Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God." He said it again. He's the Lamb. And His life, He lived a perfect life. We know that. Jesus Christ never committed a sin. Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted. The Bible says that in the book of Hebrews, yet He never sinned. He's the Lamb without blemish. He's the only one that could take these sheep that went astray and pay the price for us. No man can do that because we all, like sheep, have gone astray. But the Lamb of God was perfect. That's the good news, isn't it? There's a Lamb of God that God has provided. And we don't have to provide our own coverings, our fig leaves, and our vegetables. God did it. It says in the book of Peter, let's turn there quickly, 1 Peter 1:19. 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Peter understood it too. We weren't redeemed with these other things, you know, the sacrifices in Hebrews. It says, the conscience of the worshiper could never be cleared by all the sacrifices and all the high priestly duties. But something better had to come. That's what Jesus did. Praise God. And let's turn now to Revelation. Who's the star of the book of Revelation, if I could say it that way? Who's the hero? The Lamb of God. 27 times He's called the Lamb in the book of Revelation. He's not called other names. I mean, maybe there's a few other names there that He's called. But for the most part, He's called the Lamb. He's not called the conquering king 27 times. He's called the Lamb. 27 times. We started in Genesis. We saw that God's plan was being revealed. And now we're at the end of the book, Revelation. The plan, the culmination of all things are coming. Look what it says in chapter 5. John had this vision of the Lord, and he saw that there was this book that was sealed, and there was nobody who could open it up. And look what happened. "And I saw on the right hand, verse 1, of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the back side, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing, honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. It's all about the Lamb. Blessing, glory, and honor through all eternity for the Lamb of God. It's one message, one story, the story of the Lamb. That's the story in this book. It's not just a disjointed bunch of things that were written by authors from all over the place. No, it was God Himself revealing His method of man being redeemed back to Him through the Lamb of God. There's a book in the book of Revelation called the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that interesting? And anybody whose name is written in that book has eternal life. If you want eternal life, you have to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No other book. There's other books in heaven. It says there's books that have a record of all the things that we did. Turn with me to chapter 20. If your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then your deeds are written in these other books. Everything you've ever done, every sinful thought, every sinful action, God has a record of it. There's no failure of record keeping in God's kingdom. It's all perfectly recorded. Verse 11 of chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books, plural, and the books were opened. And another book was open, a different book from the books. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, singular. As I understand it, the books, that's all the records of sin that's been kept of every human being. Every person in this room, there are books, or there were books, that recorded everything you ever did. We think we can hide. We think we can go in a corner somewhere. We think we can somehow we're going to get away with it. No, there's books. But then there's a book. The book of life, of the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is written in that book, I believe everything in those other books is blotted out. Because the Word of God says, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And I shall blot them out. Praise God. Every one of us here today is in one of those books. Either your deeds are recorded in the books, or they've been blotted out and your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Either you're living in the sacrifice of Cain, vegetables, your own good works. I'm hoping to be good. I'm hoping to get better. I'm hoping God will accept me. Or you're living in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. The Lamb's Book of Life. You don't get in that book except by believing in the Lamb. Saying, confessing the truth, Oh God, I am a sinner. There is no good thing dwells in me. I deserve to die. I deserve hell. How many of you talked to someone who didn't really think they were that bad that they needed to go to hell? All the time. That's unbelief. That's Cain. Cain didn't think he was so bad. And we saw just a short while after that how bad he was, right? No, the seed of Cain is in every single person. I could have been a murderer. I could have been a drunk. I could have been any manner of things. I'm no better than anybody. And you aren't either. That sin seed can lead you to do anything too. You're no better. If you think you are, you are in for a surprise. No, we're all made of the same things. Cain, just a few chapters, just that same verse later, showed what sin does. I'm not that bad. I don't need a lamb. And now murder. The first murder ever recorded. Romans chapter 10, it says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And so we come to the question today. Where do you stand? Where are you? Is your name in the book? Have you turned away? Receiving this sacrifice is faith, repentance, and faith toward God. That's what it is. Acknowledging that I deserve to die, that's repentance. That's the beginning of it. There's no hope for me. It's not a program. It's not a fix-it program. Self-help. I'm going to go to a seminar and get better. It's no, I'm done. I repent. And I believe in the Lamb of God. This sacrifice is works of unrighteousness. Works of unbelief. It says that Abel offered a better sacrifice because by faith. There was something of unbelief in this. Something that said, I'm not that bad. I don't need blood. Nothing needs to die. I'll just give the best I can do. I'll give my vegetables. I worked hard for them. I earned them, and I'm going to give them to God. I hope nobody here does that. I hope today you can see that religion is not complicated, but rather it's a very simple, maybe one of the simplest things of all. It's two sacrifices. Which will you offer? We all know, if we're honest, that there's something wrong with us. Just like Adam and Eve. It was recorded there that they knew they were naked. Well, we all know there's something wrong, don't we? There's something wrong in us. The question is, what are you going to do to take care of it? God has provided this wonderful sacrifice. The Lamb of God from the foundation of the world. Can you doubt that it's His will that you receive that sacrifice? After all that we read, can you doubt that it's God's will to save you and to take your name and blot it out of those books and to write it into His book, the Lamb's book of life? Can we pray together? Lord, we praise You. Oh God, praise You, Lord Jesus, Lamb of God. We believe in You, Lord. We welcome that sacrifice, Lord. We acknowledge that we are hopeless and helpless without You, Lord. God, I pray for everybody in this room, Lord, that nobody here would settle for fig leaves and vegetables anymore, God. That all religion would be exposed here today. And Father, that there would be those whose names aren't in the book yet, who would realize the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world is already there for them to receive. Lord, work by Your Spirit, I pray. And Father, for those of us who are Christians, I pray for us, Lord. Sometimes we also try to offer vegetables in the area of sanctification. We're going to make ourselves better. I'm going to do better. We don't realize that we need the same Jesus Christ our Lord. That same sacrifice to do that work as well. So help us, O God. For Your glory, for Your name's sake. Amen.
Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. You know, not by works of righteousness which we have done, by the deeds of the law, the keeping of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Jesus didn't come for the righteous, but for sinners. And when we see our sin, and we realize our hopelessness to change ourselves and to be able to offer an offering in righteousness, can't do it. Ah, Jesus came to save sinners. So this morning, if you're here and you know you're lost, you're a sinner, you've been trying to do better, trying to make things right, try harder. That is such a deception. And it is such a slack in the face of God to offer my own righteousness. But the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on the Son, on the Lamb, hath eternal life. The Scripture says, as many as receive Him gave He power to become the sons of God. You know, it's not complicated at all. Lord, I am a sinner. I believe. I put my faith in the blood of the Lamb. Today's the day of salvation. Amen. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Jesus is standing still saying, come unto me. The bride, the Spirit say, come. Whosoever will may come. So this morning, we're going to give you that opportunity to publicly get out of your seat and come to the altar, acknowledging, I put my faith, my confidence in the Lamb of God. I am a sinner. I need the blood of the Lamb to wash away my sin. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, You have given Your Son, the Lord Jesus. You so loved the world that You gave Your Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, we have seen, we have heard. It is so clear. Lord, we pray today that You will draw sinners unto Yourself. We pray, Father, today that the Spirit of Christ will woo by Your love, cords of love, sinners to the Savior. Father, we just commit this time to You and pray. Be glorified, Jesus, O Lamb of God, who died to take away the sin of the world. Do Your beautiful work of grace in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And we come just as we are. not waiting to try to clean up myself. I can't. I come as I am to the Lamb of God. Come right away. If God has spoken to you, your faith is in your own good works, you come. If God has spoken to you, you know you're a sinner in need of cleansing blood of the Lamb. You come. Come to the altar. God giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself and acknowledge, I am a sinner. I put my faith in the Lamb. Come right away as we sing. Just as I am without here. Maybe someone has a testimony that they'd like to share, something that God has spoken to your heart. If you have something you'd like to share, raise your hand. Mind the Spirit of the Lord here. There's a hand up front here, and then there's a hand in the back also. Go ahead, Matthew.
Yeah, I am so thankful for the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ this morning. I just had to think of another application of this. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb, and we're also kept by obedience to His way. And the Lord was reproving me yesterday for trying to do things my own way, trying to be knowing that I'm saved by Christ, but still trying to be accepted and doing things in my own way in some ways. And I'm thankful for God's reproof on my life. And I'm thankful that He hasn't just let me continue in my own way, that He does bring me that reproof and does give me that correction. So, like God said to Cain, if you do well, you will be accepted. If you do according to God's plan, you will be accepted. So I thank God for that. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Hand in the back. Yes.
Praise God for the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb. I was just thinking about how that Romans 6 says, likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, that reckon, it's like I have to make a journal entry, for those of you that know accounting. I have to make an entry, a transaction, that sin is indeed dead. And when I show a statement of my assets and liabilities, sin is no longer an asset. It's not something I run to. It's dead. Sin is not something I can bank on for fun or for whatever. Sin is dead. Sin is a liability that has to be paid by the blood of Jesus. And thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Is the other microphone somewhere else?
Just wanted to say that I was under a son of the law, and I'm thankful for the blood of the Lamb this morning, and I'd like for you to pray for me, because I'm not sure what the Lord is trying to show me of my self-image here. If I just like to request prayer.
Amen. God bless you, Sadie.
There was a time in my life that I had surrendered my life to Christ, but then I had all kinds of questions about whether I did it right, or maybe even about my baptism. Since this was in my life, could it have been for real? And Sam was just throwing all kinds of questions at me. And the place that I found peace and still find peace is coming to the place that I cannot do it right. I can't even know how to get saved right, or it's not something that we have to know how to do, certain words, certain things that we do, but just coming to Christ again and saying, it is all what you have done for me.
Amen.
And that's where our peace is.
Yes, amen. It is finished. Hallelujah. Glory. There's a hand up front here on the brother's side.
A bit of a strange verse here that blessed me this week in confirming this lesson here as I meditated upon it. It's in Matthew. It says, Jesus said, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Becharias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And as I was thinking about that, how Jesus said that it's this type of person, this type of attitude, all the way back to Cain, you know, that God is not pleased with. And it helped me to understand why God was pleased with Abel and not with Cain in his sacrifice. It was the heart. You know, he was basically a Pharisee, and you know, Jesus has a lot to say about Pharisees and their attitudes, and you know, they were just not pleasing to God, and had their own works, and it just helped me to deal with the Pharisee in me and help understand what God is pleased with, and that it's by faith, and it's nothing I can make up for. And so it really helped me understand what God is pleased with, and that it's by faith. And I'm very thankful for that, because in all my own works, it's never been able to settle my conscience, but the blood and the sacrifice and the work of God does.
Hallelujah.
And so I rejoice in that. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His abundant mercy and grace, He saved us. Yes.
Just want to thank you, Brother Paul, for bringing the story of the Lamb of God to us in such a clear way. It's so true about the complicated ways that man has tried to, through the centuries, make his own way to God. And I just appreciate that, really, when it comes down to it, it is that simple. And anything that we attempt to add to that just complicates it more. And I was just thinking also of how, in relation to missions, if we were just blank slates, if people were just blank slates, and you could go and tell them the good news of salvation, and they would just accept that story in its clarity, in the way that Paul told us, it would be so easy to do missions. But as a result of what people have done over the centuries in creating religions to seek to find God themselves in their own way, it's like we have to unravel that thread and then allow God to truly come through in that message and bring salvation. Thank you.
Amen. Oh, worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah for the blood. I think of scriptures in Revelation where it speaks concerning The accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. But the blood of the Lamb, that is the foundation stone. That is our victory, is in Christ. And there's a danger for us as Christians, which was brought up here, that after we have received salvation by grace through faith, and we know it's that way, then to want to add a little bit of our fruits and vegetables in to sort of please God somehow. And Paul said, ye that are looking to circumcision for salvation, ye are fallen from grace. So it's very serious. It's no small matter. So, oh, my brothers and sisters, the same way we have been saved by grace through faith and have begun to walk in that way, so walk ye in Christ. And so shall we be saved till the day of the Lord. But if we get this thing confused, and we can, Paul wrote a whole book to the Galatians about that, having begun in faith, in the Spirit, now we start to add works of the flesh and made perfect. It's a very dangerous thing. In fact, Jesus said to the Pharisees, the harlots will enter the kingdom before you. Why? Because they see they're needing a Savior. But the Pharisee who's self-righteous, he doesn't need a Savior. So Lord, have mercy on us. And on these communities in which we live, there is a lot of mix-up of religion. So thank you, Brother Paul, for the clarity of the Scriptures that you brought this morning. Just so appreciate that teaching gift, bringing us that clear picture of the Lamb of God throughout the history of God's heart and into the New Testament. How lovely. Hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb. Just think of that Messiah piece. Worthy is the Lamb to receive riches and glory and honor. Oh, I would love it if we could sing it, but I don't know if we can. But anyway, praise God. It is so. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy are you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.